Good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue working through our PM series in the Old Testament book of Joel, where we read today. Now, Joel, we've seen, is all about how God brings renewal in our lives as Christians. How God's people, for example, back in Joel's time, needed restoration. They needed reassurance of God's presence and God's power with them. This was due, as we've seen in this book, to the present effects of these locust plagues, which had desecrated the land of Israel. It took their staple good of wine, remember, but also ravaged all the key trees, chapter 1 told us, that provided what they needed for sustenance, for food, the fruit and food that also fed the animals, which they needed that as well to use in worship. And chapter 1 had painted this picture of the reality of the situation as Joel was walking in that situation himself and was used by God to bring a message to the people of what God was doing in all of this. We don't know much about who Joel is, we've said that, other than the meaning of Joel's name, Jehovah is God, or Jehovah is the Lord, and his father's name, Joel's father, Puthiel, God is straight. His name means God is straight or sincere. But we know God is seeking to deal with the people honestly in Joel, as he always does. But clear that focus is there, that God is cutting straight with them about what is happening and what are the lessons beneath the surface of what's going on. About their sin, about repentance, and about where restoration in our lives comes from, what they're meant to learn. And chapter 1 showed us how Joel goes to the wise of the community. Remember? The elderly, I believe it is there, that they might remember and pass on the truths about who God is and how God works and restores down the line. They would pass those truths down the line to the second and the third and the fourth generation. And then Joel called the drunkards, remember in chapter 1, but also the farmers and all the people to wake up to the reality of the situation. And he especially called the priests, the leaders, who are struggling in this time since worship is not taking place as it should. They're struggling and he calls them all to wake up. And you have to imagine those priests have grown weary. They are down in this time, considering the way that the priests were to lead the people of God with the right sacrifices to come into worship had been taken away by the locust. But in all of this, remember, the people are to learn the lessons about loss. The sins beneath the surface of what is happening physically, materially, so that individually and corporately we've seen they could turn and would return back to the Lord, back to God. And this is how the whole book of Joel we've seen is set up, with chapter 1 focusing on the honesty of the people before God, about the reality of the situation, the devastation, the locust had brought, and they were to be honest. They were to cry to God because of this, because in that honesty, God would be honest with them. Now, chapter 2 is about the hope that could come through repentance and returning back to God, that once they recognized their sins and could see what was going on, that they could then return back to God as God had told them, as we saw last Sunday in the verses before where we read, that they could turn back to God, really repent, rend their hearts to God, and God would change their lives. He would restore their relationship with Him most of all. Chapter 3, we're going to see, is going to deal with the results. The heart of the matter, humility, hope, and the heart of the matter, which is living and walking in a reverence and a fear of God, a contentment that flows out of our relationship with the Lord God alone. This is the problem, right? They had looked in idolatry, and this is where we connect with this today. They had looked in idolatry to look to good things, what they leaned on though then, instead of God. There were good things, but they had leaned on those things. They had grown, we'd say, to love the gifts more than the giver of the gifts. Now, as the locust had stripped these things bare, they could begin to see why. And that's why this book connects well with us today for one reason, in addition to the idea of restoration and renewal, is because we all have things, don't we know, we struggle with this even as Christians today. We all have things that we will start to look to that might not be bad things, but we lean on them. A relationship, our jobs, our school, whatever it is, and we start to look on those things rather than God and lean on those things rather than God, and we can see that. We can all face two times because of our sin often, not always, but often, where we feel so much is lost and that there's little hope of change for what's happened and what we've lost in the years recently and that there's any hope of change in the future. We can all have times where we feel like that, even as Christians. But God, through Joel, was helping them to see that restoration through the Lord is possible. And what that means, what that looks like, so that we understand it, so we can help others to understand it. God alone could bring this as they recognized their sin. That's chapter 1. And then chapter 2, they began to repent deeply and return from sin back to God, back to the Lord. And that's what chapter 2 is going to really deal with. And we've started to see what real repentance, real godly sorrow over sin for us as believers is really all about. What does that look like? Joel had told us last week, we focus on the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is throughout Joel, but it deals, number one, with the locust that had come in the present, but also the future day of attacking nations that could come, invaders, but most of all, the day of God's return. We know today as Christians, the return of Christ. And Joel told us last week, in view of that reality, we acknowledge the Lord God, that He is in control. He is the one who is sovereign. He's the one who sent the trials. Just like He's in control of it today. Why? Because that's how they were to be able to hear from God now in restoration. We saw that last week. Because the same God who brought the discipline and brought the locust is the God that calls them now to return. To turn back to Him. To see the blessing that He can bring. The restoration that He alone can bring. And we see it in verse 12. We saw it last week at the end of the sermon. But he says, verse 12, "Now therefore," see in chapter 2, verse 12, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not just the outward religious things, not just your garments. For them it was sackcloth and ashes. But rend your heart. Not just the external things. They knew what it was to know God, it seems, to be close to God, for what it was to be different than it currently was. And so the Lord says, return to me. Joel holds out God's message. Turn to me. Return to me and see what I'll do. God said, remember last week, I want your whole heart in repentance. And I want a broken heart. David said in Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I want a whole heart, God says, and a broken heart. A heart that is broken over the brokenness that sin brings. That sees sin and what it does to my relationship with you the way it really is. The way God sees it. I want you to be broken over the broken relationship, at least in our fellowship, you and the Lord and me and the Lord, when that happens, of what that does. That's where we are really repent, when we're broken over sin and what it does to our walk with God. This is the idea of fasting and mourning here, the external things that flow out of a right heart, a broken heart, mourning and rending the heart, coming to God with a heart like His that is broken, rended over sin, and what it does with our relationship with the Lord. So we don't come with just an outward show of garments. We rend our hearts, not our garments. We don't come as they would with sackcloth. We wouldn't do that today, but we don't just go through the motions of religion and, well, it's time to be religious and we flip on a switch and do the right things. We come with a brokenness over our sin. To return back to God is to know His real restoration, what that means. Coming to God broken so that God alone, the only one who can do it, restores our hearts in Christ. A broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not refuse, David said. It is only God's presence as we return back to Him, as He is near to us, that can ever restore us and give us true satisfaction, as we're going to see today, and true joy. So return to the Lord, he said last week. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in kindness. He relents from doing harm. Joel told us in verse 14, God's never changing compassion should motivate us to return back to God when we've drifted away. Joel says, who knows? Remember that last week? Who knows? Who knows why? Because repentance is humble. And we're never presumptuous with God. But who knows? And the fact is, will the Lord give a blessing? Will the Lord restore us? Is what Joel had said. But the fact is, what are we going to see today? The answer. We see it. Because when Joel calls them to repent with broken hearts, godly sorrow over sin, with whole hearts, when the people are then united in verse 15 in intensity, intense focus, sanctified, prepared, set apart in prayer, as the priests lead them in this, then God answers. So the obvious implied answer to whether the people, and we don't have it here specifically, the implied answer to whether the people would later repent and return to God is yes, by the reality of God's answers here. And the people's response, Verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for His land, we're going to see, and pity His people. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we love this verse, right? If my people call by my name, hear my word and turn to me, right? Turn from evil, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. It's a similar kind of thing. But verses 15 to 27 we read teach us today about true contentment and the joy that comes in restoration. Paul said, I have learned contentment in plenty and in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What we see in these verses are future, I want you to understand, for them. They were looking ahead to what had not fully happened yet, but would happen because of God's compassion and through God's presence as the people had now begun to return back to Him. So these are future. But this is what we see, especially from verse 18 on. Once the people are told by God to return, to rend their hearts, they intensify the focus, they come in prayer. And, you know, we saw that Joel operates on three levels when it comes to the day of the Lord, right? The locusts, the nations, the end of time. But it's equally true, wouldn't you say, that we also experience God's restoration in different stages, different levels. We experience restoration now, yes, but imperfectly as we look to the end in Christ. And even though they and we won't experience all the effects of renewal right away, God promises He would redeem the years the locust had eaten. God was still working and God was calling the people, as He does us today, to contentment in the Lord. Joel wants the people secured in their walk with God in the present, even though the outer results would come over time and only come fully, we know, in Christ in the end. Joel wants them to see, and we see, our God is the God who restores, the one who brings change. I was reading about this ship in America, or it landed in near South Carolina years ago. The SS Central America went down in 1857, and they thought it was completely lost, this ship. Apparently they thought there was some sort of treasure, and there were treasure hunters all over trying to find the ship. And over 100 years later, it was rediscovered a few years back by these computer engineers and tech guys. They developed this robot and they did this search, long story short, for months. And they had almost given up hope. And then they spotted a few gold coins near this trail of silt in the ocean. And they found then what they called the Yellow Brick Road, they titled it, which led to this ship and a treasure worth millions. Someone said a treasure about that ship, a treasure that was lost at the bottom of the sea for 100 years, was restored. See, the Bible tells us of something much, 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 much greater than wealth restored and found. It's the recovery of the treasure of people's souls that need restoration. And that's what Joel's all about. And here we see the contentment we find in the Lord as we return to Him. The restoration He's bringing as He works now, even though we struggle still. So how does God bring this restoration as we repent and return to the Lord? We live a lifestyle of repentance so that we experience contentment in Christ alone as we live in this world. Where do we find that? And this is about, what I think this text is about, that contentment. We're going to see it in some principles here. Number one, in verse 15 to 17, if you look there, preparation. Preparation. This is what I talked about earlier. They intensify the focus in verses 15 to 17. The first principle of joy in the Lord now, contentment in God now, as we repent, is tied to the response that is needed, which God answers with the results, remember, in verse 18. So this is the response that they had to give at first, intensify their focus. God had called them, remember, to return to Him, rending their hearts. We saw it last week. And this is how Joel applies this. Joel leads the people to apply that together. He calls them to deep, heartfelt repentance as a community together with all the people seeking restoration and returning to God together. In other words, folks, always remember, I think we mentioned it before, but repentance and restoration involves more than just ourselves. We intensify the focus. This is how we return to God. And this shows how they took this offer seriously. When Joel had said, who knows, we saw last week, who knows what God will do? It's like they said, they responded, who knows? God knows. And we're going to seek Him. And that's why Joel blows the trumpet again, if you look there in verse 15, calling the people to prepare from the top down, from the leadership down, calling the priest to consecrate a fast. So they were saying, we're going to call on God together. We're going to call on everybody for the purpose of fasting. We're going to unite the people to join together, rending our hearts. And no, we cannot manufacture this in people. I hope you know that, this attitude. But we do call people to worship, don't we? We do call special meetings to pray. We do challenge people, encourage people to not give up the habit of meeting together, as we read earlier, but to come, to seek God. Joel prepares the people to come to God in holiness and humility. This is this idea of sanctify, a fast. Joel calls them, the elders here, with the priest, to bring even the children and the babies to come, that even a wedding ceremony, did you notice, would be put on hold, that even the bride must come out of her dressing room. That's serious business. Joel tells the priest, who had grown weary in their work, to take the lead. Now think, Joel could have stood where they were himself and prayed this. But instead, Joel calls them to pray, giving them specific instructions on what to say. Here's how you say this. They were priests, remember? They had gotten down in this time, but they were called to stand before God in this way. If ever the people needed that mediating ministry of the priest, it was at this time. And they were to go, did you notice that? To the key place to weep between the porch and the altar. Remember, the priests were to represent God to the people and the people to God. But though the sacrifices are low, remember, because of the locust, the destruction, Joel calls them still to go. Go to that place and weep there in the central place between the sacrifices and the Holy of Holies. Go there, priest, and mourn before God and doing your role as mediator. That's what God had set up. And mourn for the people. Weep as priests before God. And Joel calls them to pray a specific prayer as they come. We said that. And as they pray, number one, as mediators, we said that. interceding for the people. Number two, for God's mercy. Save, spare your people. God have mercy, O Lord. And with the right motivation. Did you notice that? Mediator, God's mercy, and motivation. That God's name not be mocked in His people any longer. Have mercy that your name would be restored in them. The nations would see God's hand at work in His people once again. They would no longer say, "Where is your God?" Now, today we come to Christ through only one mediator, the one all those priests pointed to. That's Jesus. We come to Him and through Him alone. We all have that privilege, don't we? Not just leaders. But there's lessons we learn here. Someone said the intercessors of God's people must be ready to present their case clearly before the Lord. They're preparing. To do so, it must be evident that they represent a people who have trusted in the sacrifice that was provided and stand repentant of their sins. They were coming the way God prescribed. We know now that all pointed to what Christ has done. And we come through Him. But there's a lesson here about our intensity of focus, about our preparation. And it's pictured here as the priests stand in the key location between the sacrifice and God. Prior said, for the people to return to the Lord with all their hearts meant that the people would come together in one place at one time. He said this too, we come to worship because God calls us. Prior said, because we believe God will be there also. So we come with expectancy, setting ourselves apart from everyday things. It's what we do when we come together to seek the Lord, to return to the Lord, to ask for His grace, to return when we have drifted away from the Lord, to call others to that. Number two thing we see, identify God's answers. Here we see the purpose in verse 18 to 20. The second principle of joy in the Lord now, contentment in God now, as we repent, is in the results of what God does. We mentioned that, but we see it there in verse 18 and following. The results, the answers to what God, to what the people prayed. Someone said, instead of telling them what they must do now, as Joel did, now Joel reports what the Lord has done and will do. We see God's answers here. God's purpose is here. At the heart of growing in contentment in the now, even when the trials remain, as we look ahead and live in this world, is identifying what and how God answers the prayers of His people as we live in the present and in the trial. Robertson said, the Lord answers His people when they cry to Him. He will hear and answer the one who returns to Him. So believe His promise that He hears you. No matter what you may feel, He says, what feelings tell you. So when we've drifted away in sin, as we can struggle with as Christians, we recognize it. We return back to God with broken hearts. We may not feel different at first. You understand? We may not see all of the things we think we would see in restoration at first. But as we get into God's Word, we hold to His promises about His character, His promise to heal us. If we repent and we hold to the promises that God is compassionate, as He answers here, that God will promote His glory, we pray based on those promises, we can rest in this. Folks, that is one of the key things we see here, how God is a God who answers prayers of His people who return back to Him. We don't have a record of what the people did specifically in response to Joel, calling them to fast, but we see here what God does. Verse 15 is followed by verse 18. Then the Lord did this. Said this. It's obvious the people, they took it seriously. And God is answering them now. And we learn through this. We learn where real contentment is as we trust God, as we seek Him and repent, live a lifestyle of repentance and returning to God. And things don't always change as we think they would. What are some things we see about identifying God's answers as we're restored? Number one, God answers with a Savior's love. I don't have those on the outline, but write this down. He answers with the Savior's love. At the heart of God's answers are always the passionate character of a God who never ever changes. Verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. The Lord answers not yet with action in restoring the actual land. He would do that. But telling them His promises that He, as they turn back to Him, He's already started to restore them. Ultimately has restored their relationship with Him. And all else would follow from that. The Lord, the Savior, the Savior's love, that's what God answers with. He will answer His people when they are repentant and return to Him. And at the heart of God's answer, did you notice, is God's passionate zeal for His land. That means for His glory, for His name. And with that together, His compassionate pity for His people. And did you notice those are the very same things Joel led the people to pray for, and we see they must have prayed for. These are the precise attributes, one man said, of God's character the priests were urged to pray. And God shows His love both with a jealousy for His glory and also a deep compassion for His people. Both of those things are at the heart of God's love. He is the Savior of love, of a passionate love for His people and for His glory. And even when things haven't changed, but we hold to His truth, we know we're forgiven in Christ, we know our conscience is clear, we know God has begun the work of restoring us. Number two, God answers with His satisfying love. You see this, verse 19? The Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. Savior's love and a satisfying love from God. God is saying, what I will do, bringing the new wine, this oil, I'm going to bring that in time. Yes. The joy, remember, of the people, probably before the locust had been lost, they had lost the joy in those things, remember? They had lost their satisfaction in those things because of the locust. The locust had stripped them bare, made them realize the people that only God gives us true satisfaction. But now Joel is saying God will answer, and when He does, He will give you a joy, a deep satisfaction that comes not from what you have, not from how much you have of it, but from Him. Because you know Him and you know it all comes from Him. See, when you're seeing God clear your guilt in Christ, give you more joy in less things, in less busyness, when you find a deep satisfaction in the work you're doing, the time you have with family, in that you can begin to discern how the Lord is answering. He's restoring. The Lord answers with real satisfaction in Him. When He brings restoration, that's where the contentment, of course, is only going to flow from. Even when things haven't changed the way we think they would. I've heard actors, I'm sure you have before, famous people talk about this. Jim Carrey, I remember the famous one. He said, I hope you'll tell people out there, because I've been there and made all this money, Jim Carrey said, that those that have had it all have not found it all. Those that have had fame and money, it's not where it is. Tell them, he said. There are people who have the greatest abundance of things and money all this world can give, and they have the least amount of contentment. We know that, don't we? But we can get lulled into this in the world, can't we? And why is that true? Because they're not seeing those things, as only Christians can, with thankfulness. They're not keeping those things in proper perspective as gifts from God, so that they find their true joy only in Him and then actually see those things rightly. When God answers, He brings satisfaction in the simple things. The areas, He doesn't meet our greeds, but our needs. And then in that, when God's working, we don't have to have our greeds. There's satisfaction in the Lord. 1 Timothy 6 says, godliness with contentment is of great gain. I read about one of the famous criminals years ago who attested to this. He was looking at all he had accumulated, all the thousands and thousands, And he said, "Why am I so miserable with all of this?" Thankfully, he later gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing here, God answers with his securing love. Savior's love, passionate, satisfying love. This is how we identify God's answers and grow in contentment. And then he answers with the securing love. The Lord answers with the promise here that Judah would no longer be mocked among the nations, that though their reputation had been sullied, God would restore that. I was reading about this man, Chuck Colson, from the U.S. He served with Richard Nixon and the president of the U.S. in the 70s, in that whole scandal, you know? And Colson was in prison, but he came to Christ in prison. And in the years soon after that, God began to work in his life and used him in prison ministry fellowship and other ministries, speaking all over the world. But God took Colson's sin and shame, and when he came to Christ, he redeemed it. So that you could say today and in the recent years, Colson has a greater respect and reputation with people and connection than he ever did back before he was a Christian. But this is what God can do for those that return to him, that turn to him. Our focus must be on returning to God when we struggle and we sin, regardless of what others around us in our family or our friends might think of us. What does God call us to do? And when God answers, he secures us with his forgiveness, his pardon. He uses us. And this includes the future enemies that God protects us from. Look at verse 20. "But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into the barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea." There's debate here. This is one of those things scholars go around and around with over whether this refers to the locusts God would destroy, sending massive amounts of these locusts out into sea and their stench would rise up. Some think it, and I think more likely it refers to the enemy invaders who would historically come down on Israel from the north, where usually locusts would come up from the south. But as I was reading about this, there are accounts of locusts actually coming from the north. So we can't say for sure, but the point is the same. God is our Savior, answering us, satisfying us in restoring us, and securing us in his answer to our prayers. The picture is sort of like the great Exodus, right? When God saves them in the nick of time. I'm sure we've all had those times where we felt, in a way, in our own way, God just delivered us in the nick of time. This is the picture of victory here in the Lord, I believe. God answering in his timing, assuring us, even ahead of that, that he will protect us. The security of his love. This is how we identify his answers. It's a bit like Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is our shepherd, and I shall not want. And the Lord leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. His presence is with us to protect us, fulfill us, all the way till we get to eternity." Number three thing here, imagine God's great plans. Here we see God's power at work. If you look at verse 20 at the very end, verse 20c to 22, imagine God's great plans. Verse 20c, the third principle of joy in the Lord now, contentment as we repent, involves not only discerning God's present answers, but anticipating God's future answers. The point Joel makes here, I think, is that though God had done hard things, God was behind what they went through. God used that. They had faced monstrous things in these locust plagues. There were difficult things. Yet God, now he's starting to, as they've returned to him, starting to help them to see the hope. That God was able to do incredible things beyond their imagination in restoration. Someone said, "What God does is never small." Amen to that. It's often not the way we thought it would be, or when we thought it would be, when God answers, or how we thought it would be. But it's always much, much, much more than we ever could have dreamed or ever thought possible. Prior, this man, the commentator, he said, "God never does things by half measures. He's lavish He's generous. So Joel, I think God is, through Joel, saying, imagine the great things God will do. As we look at the world, we can even look at creation and think, what an extravagant God we serve. In His creation alone, the intricacy, the variety, the imagination. So to fix our fear, Joel is fixing us on God's activity, on who our great God is. Because God does that in creation. Imagine what He does in renewal, in restoration, in the future. God lavishes His grace and His blessings on us in Jesus Christ in unimaginable ways by us. Ephesians 3, now unto Him, it says, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine, for His glory and honor. So in the middle of identifying God's answers, we're to imagine God's great future plans. Someone said, Joel says, yes, the enemy has done astounding things, but the Lord who stands against this enemy is able to do much, much, much greater things in restoration. So the greatness of all they faced is answered by the greatness of God. This is like the Old Testament Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? For those that come back to God, that know the Lord, that return to the Lord, God brings astounding renewal and restoration, overcoming our worst enemies of fear and even death. And life is difficult. Yes, we hear this with people, we know it in our own life, but you hear sometimes the stories of what people go through in this world. It's heartbreaking, heart-wrenching. One man talked about how bad his home life was. I read about, he had developed this motto, imagine the worst thing that can happen to you and then expect something even worse. This is the way people are in the world, beaten down. But God is a God of hope. Christians know God can do all we ask, but more than that, above all we ask. But more than that, God can do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or we think or imagine. So we need to imagine the best God could do and expect He'll do much, 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 much greater than we can ever imagine. How does that increase our contentment as we live through this world now, as we turn to the Lord? Because we live then with faith and hope. We're like Paul, who said, I have learned contentment again in plenty and in want, good times and bad times, because I can do all things, present and future. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Fourth thing here, invest in worship. Praise. Look at 23 and 24. The fourth principle of joy in the Lord now, contentment in God now, is in repentance, involves the central response of God's people to what, again, is at the heart of restoration. God restoring their worship of Him, their praise of Him. We're to invest in praise even now, even when things aren't changed around us. Even God hasn't answered all the things that He said He will do. The fourth principle is in contentment now, of course, is to invest in worship. The psalmist reminds us God inhabits the praises of His true people. Think about this. Though the locust had ravaged their material goods, and though all of this had not been restored yet, these promises are future, remember. Joel is calling repentant people who have rendered their broken hearts before God to respond now with gladness, now with joy. Though they haven't been able to do this, remember, and now they can. And he calls them to rejoice. Before Joel said, return to God, who knows if God won't give you what you'll need to offer a sacrifice in worship with thanksgiving. And now, even though the promises are future ultimately, they're called to come and be glad as children of Zion. Did you notice that? God's true people, that's who they are. God has begun to restore them. They are His, and they're to rejoice, not in the things that were lost ultimately, that God, yes, would restore, but ultimately rejoice first and mostly in the Lord your God. Joel calls God the covenant Lord here, Yahweh. He's the faithful one. He's shown His faithfulness in the past, and He would do so in the present and the future. He would provide, did you notice that? Righteous reigns, reigns that reveal the righteous character of God. that never changes. So the first key to contentment here is to praise God while you trust God. Praise God while you trust God. Worship, I hope you know, doesn't require that everything's fixed in your life. No. The point was God had heard them when they returned to Him. Now they should be glad that the most important thing that they had lost, their opportunity to worship, the relationship with God, was restored. Someone said, because of what God does in response to our repentance, we rejoice. We have to be careful, don't we? We don't slip into depression, discouragement over our past sins, dreading the consequences of earlier failures, assuming that we can't be completely restored. Concentrate on rejoicing in God now, worshiping the Lord. Wherever you are now, if you've returned back to Him, rejoice in Him. Number two, praise God while you thank God. While you trust God and while you thank God. Joel is calling us to recognize the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God in all He provides in the world, how He answers, giving us much more, again, than we ever could need. But we recognize these things and rejoice in the Lord, growing in gratitude. That's at the heart of our contentment. Is trusting God and having an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness. Someone said Joel spells out what this will mean for the people. They'll realize afresh God has dealt wondrously with them. And they'll break out in fresh hallelujahs and praise. Our plenty should cause us to praise. But sometimes it doesn't, does it? We forget that everything comes from God. The blessings, the provision. That God's the one who does that. We forget to praise Him. And one of the keys to overcoming discontent is gratitude. Trust God as we praise Him. Thank God as we praise Him. And then finally, and we'll look at this more next week, but look at 25 and 27 briefly. Implement the lessons. The perspective we see here about contentment. The first thing we see is now that God is clear that He is the one who brought the hard years, the locust, it is now that it seems they're ready now to know and see how He'll restore them. And one point for ourselves, or as we minister to others in this, is that often it's after years have passed that we have a better perspective for the lessons of what God is showing us, or if we can help someone else. It takes time. But what we must do is be willing to look back, to give those years that we feel have been lost to the Lord. If we're unwilling to face those years that the locusts have eaten, the hard times we feel that we can't get anything out of, they've been lost. If we can't face it and learn from it, it's going to be harder for God to bring the renewal, the restoration He wants to bring. But God said, if you accept this, if you look to me now, return to me now, I am able to take and turn around even those years you felt have been worthless and lost, and I will redeem them. I'll restore the years the locusts have eaten. And God will do that in people's lives today. Those that are Christians that struggle. We may feel in our lives we regret marriages, we regret parenting we did, we regret how we handled relationships. We regret jobs we should have had, or moves we made or didn't make, or sins we've done, or things we've left undone. But we can't live with regret. One man I read about this, he said, to live with regret as a Christian, well, live with it, it's sin. It's sinful. Because true repentance is about turning from sin and turning to the God who restores the years the locust have eaten, who redeems us through Jesus Christ. Regret is real, but we deal with it. We turn to the Lord, who alone can restore us. We might feel like someone who's been, you know, has received a settlement from some lawsuit after they lost a loved one, and they would say, nothing can ever pay back. Nothing can ever make things better. But whatever it is, our God is almighty. He is great. He has new things ahead, new opportunities, new friendships ahead, new things He'll do. He alone in Christ has the power to save us from sin, to break the power of sin, and to continue to make all things new for those that look to Him. So we'll look at that more next week. But let's turn to our great God today as we think about this truth of contentment, and we think about how God restores us and strengthens us, even in the trials, as we rest in Him. Let's turn to Him now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You today thankful that You are a God who renews. You are a God who restores the years that have been lost through our sin or our regrets, the years that the locusts have eaten. Lord God, remind us that You are that great God who makes all things new in Christ. And Lord, help us to learn from the past, but help us not to be stuck in it. And help us, Lord, to know You are the God of healing grace, restoring grace for those that return to You. Lord, might we continue to look to You. And when we do sin, to be quick to confess and keep short accounts with You and look to our Savior and know Your amazing love. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.